Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from the triune God. Amen. Moses, after addressing the children of Israel in the plains of Moab, in the verses immediately preceding our text, concludes his remarks by saying, "It is not a worthless word for you, it is your life." Since Scripture tells us that all of its contents has been recorded for our instruction, we can, using the words of Moses, say that this word is our life. In examining our text, however, we wonder, what is this word? How is this word life? And what is our reaction to this word? What is this word? Precisely speaking, it is contained in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 43, the verses immediately preceding our text. These 43 verses are commonly known as the Song of Moses. And this song was uttered by Moses a short time before he left the Israelites, went to the top of Mount Nebo, saw the promised land, and died. In his song, Moses, under inspiration, describes the future of Israel. In vivid language, he portrays the faithfulness of God, of God's goodness to the nation. With equally vivid language, Moses depicts the coming unfaithfulness of Israel, of the nation's spiritual rebellion against Yahweh, of its ingratitude to the Lord God. Moses predicts the anger of Yahweh against the wickedness of his chosen people, indeed against the wickedness of all who would rebel against the Lord and be his spiritual enemies. But Moses also foretells in the song God's having compassion on his servants, of his not only wounding and killing, but his also healing and making alive. Toward the end of his song, Moses calls on all the Gentile nations to rejoice with the Israelites over what the Lord, out of his zeal, would do for his servants. This appeal to the nations is involving that aspect of messianic prophecy which indicated that people from all nations would come to faith in Yahweh. Finally, implicit throughout the Song of Moses and made explicit in our text is this exhortation: set your hearts on this word. You and your children be careful to observe it, for this word is your life. This word, then, contains law, warning against spiritual rebellion, describing God's judgments against such rebellion, urging repentance, holding up a guide by which the people ought to live. This word also contains gospel, proclaiming the grace of God, his goodness, his faithfulness, his having compassion on his servants, the faithful among Israel. Thus, this word mentioned in our text, the Song of Moses, is in a very real sense a summary of all of Scripture, which can be divided into law and gospel. The law, whether in the Song of Moses or elsewhere in God's Word, shows us our sin, our rebellion by nature and by our disobeying God's commands, our deserving nothing but damnation in hell. The gospel, both in the Song of Moses and throughout the rest of Scripture, tells us of God's compassion, of his grace for sinners. The gospel reveals to us why God can be gracious, because of the Messiah, who is implied in the Song of Moses and spoken about with greater detail in preceding and succeeding portions of Scripture. This Messiah is the Deliverer, the God-man, who lived a perfect life for all, made substitutionary atonement for all with his suffering and death, and who came back to life again as the victor over death and the devil and sin. How is this word life? This word reveals God, who is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual. As God is life, so his word is life. This word certainly was, as Moses said, Israel's life. Through this word, many in Israel were brought to faith in the true God and his Messiah and preserved in that faith. Because of this word, these Israelites had spiritual life, everlasting life, and dying as believers, they are now in the glory of heaven. The Song of Moses, the whole Torah of Moses, and the rest of the Old Testament as they had it, was the Israelites' life also in this way. The law portions of the word showed them what God's will was, and the gospel portions motivated and empowered them to godly living, to live to God's glory. God's particular promise of grace to these Israelites was that because of their godly living, he would shower upon them his physical blessings in the land of Canaan, the promised land. This word, Moses' song, the rest of the Old Testament, the entire New Testament, is our life too. Through it, we, as were many Israelites, have been brought to saving faith in the true God, the triune God, and we are preserved in that faith. Believing in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, we have forgiveness for all of our sins. We have Christ's robe of righteousness placed on us. Because of this word, we have spiritual life, everlasting life. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. We are heirs of heaven. This word is our life also in that it guides us as to how we are to live, we who are saved, how we are to serve God, and it is the means through which we are empowered and motivated to live to God's glory. We delight in knowing that as godly people, we will enjoy God's blessings. The Israelites had God's specific promise concerning the land of Canaan. We today have the general assurance from Scripture that God, out of his grace, loves to bless righteous living. That is, in fact, one motivation for being obedient to the Lord. Jesus promises, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Therefore, what is our reaction to this word? We rejoice that God has led us not only to know and believe this word, but also to work with it. What a privilege! How wonderful to be servants of the Word personified, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, creator and life giver, who has given us his word of life and made us ministers of this inscripturated word. It is our life and the life of the people whom we serve or will be serving. No other word is life as this word is. No mere word of man can do what this word does. No matter how famous that person might be, or how well known his word is, or how frequently it is published. The word of God and this word attached to the visible means of water and bread and wine is the foundation of our ministry. This word, the sword of the Spirit, is the power of our ministry. And nothing else is. Not we ourselves, or the robes we wear, or the church building, or the history of the congregation. This word makes our ministry a genuine sanctifying and saving blessing to others, and sets apart our work from the work of any other secular occupation which gives service to people. Because no money, or medicine, or political legislation, or advice from a psychology textbook, but this word only, is our life and the life of the people whom we serve. Let us never be ashamed of this word. Let us rather always be eager to preach it, teach it, speak it in holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, in church meetings, in our visiting the sick, the shut-ins, the hospitalized, our members in their homes, the unchurched. So we see that Moses, speaking to the Israelites in the plains of Moab 1,400 years before the birth of Christ, is also speaking to us. In our text, he is encouraging us.
Don't take the word for granted or be bored with studying it or avoid really getting into it and wrestling with the text. For this word and this alone is your life. Study the word. Be zealous to grow in knowledge of Scripture, to probe its depths. Earnestly desire to interpret the word properly so that you can preach it correctly and teach it in a sound manner. May this be your lifelong task. Why? Because this is God's word, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, revealing to us the truth, law and gospel, showing us our sin, showing us God's grace, the Savior, the way of salvation, how we ought to live, how we ought to serve the Lord as saved people. Why? Because through this word, we have everlasting life. We live in the right way. We have God's blessings during our earthly lives. Why? Because this is not a worthless word. It is our life and the life of those to whom we minister. In Jesus' name, amen.